There's like six different sermons in that one set of verses right there. You're getting one of them today. But there's always a couple of passages in there that just catch me, though. There's a moment when Simon Peter, he referred to, he has not been called Peter yet, really, right? Not completely. And in that passage, he's referred to as Simon. And then all of a sudden, he's Simon Peter. And then he's back to Simon again. And it's always this kind of interesting moment when you realize that it's when that faith, when his faith is understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, is starting to kind of click, that he becomes Simon Peter for a moment, right? And then when he's kind of falling back, it's Simon. But when he's fully realized as the new creation that Christ is in him, right, then he becomes Peter. In that moment of faith, right, Simon Peter. When Jesus needs to talk to him, it's like that first and middle name we used to get from our mom when we were stepping out of line. You get Jesus, Simon Peter, right? We had one of those moments in there. It was kind of great. But this story in this passage of Luke chapter 5 is the beginning, really, of this life-changing ministry that Jesus is embarking on. And that also not only included then the disciples, because we hear this at the end, he's commissioning his disciples at this point. He's saying to them, you're not going to be fishermen anymore. You're not going to be catching fish. Now you're going to be catching people. Right? That's a big statement. And the even bigger statement in that moment is, what happens next? They don't argue. They didn't argue at all. They didn't doubt him at all at this point, because now they've just seen him. Oh, we've been out there trying to catch fish all night. We haven't caught anything. Probably had an old boot, come up in the net. And they go back out and they catch so many fish that the nets start tearing and they fill two boats. Now, that's a moment of faith, right? That's faith realized. We see something amazing happen, something miraculous happens. And when Jesus says to them, you don't have to worry about doing this anymore, because from now on, you're going to be catching people. And their response is not a word. They put down their nets and they follow him. Wow. They just walked away from their boats. Okay. But it's this life-changing ministry that we see starting here. Now, if we jump back a week, right, we were talking through Luke chapter 4, and we got this temptation, we got the temptation of Christ, and then Jesus goes and he starts to teach in the synagogues, right, in his hometown, of course, right? And what does he say? This is the words of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release of the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he proclaims that that particular piece of scripture is fulfilled in the fact that he is standing there reading it that day. It is now going to take place, he says. And of course, they didn't take too kindly to that, because isn't this Joseph's boy? Right? You always get that. You go home and somebody says, I get this every now and then. If I occasionally stop back at an old church of mine where I grew up, and they know me, and they remember the little kid who was crawling under the pews the whole way from the back to the front, right? Well, aren't you Roger and Susie's boy? Well, yeah. It's Pastor Kevin now, right? But they don't think of me that way, And I know my grandparents, while they would be probably very proud of what I've done, I know my granddad still call me Kevy. That was his nickname for me. He'd still call me that, because that's just the relationship, right? But we get back to Jesus here, and after he proclaims that scripture is fulfilled, he goes out, he starts teaching the crowd, he starts healing the sick, he starts making a difference immediately after this moment, goes out and starts doing this. And what ends up happening is the crowds start to gather, because God is doing something. And haven't you ever noticed that when a church is doing something, when a church is visibly changing something, when people's lives are being changed, when people are being drawn in, that what ends up happening? Church growth, right? People start to gather at that place because they want to become part of what God is doing. That's what's happening here with Jesus in Luke chapter 5. People starting to gather in. What ends up happening? They start pressing up. Well, they're right up on the beach. And Jesus says what? All right, Simon, we got to hop in the boat. We're going to just push out just a little bit here, and then we'll get everybody to sit down and we'll talk to him, right? The challenge that we have here is taking the message, and this was the challenge that Jesus had, taking that message from the synagogue to the marketplace, right? He wasn't in the church anymore when he started teaching. He wasn't in the temple. He wasn't in the synagogue anymore. Now he was out on the beaches. He was out with the guys catching the fish to take to market. He was in the marketplace, right? And this is the thing. Unless we take the message on the road, as it were, we don't see the crowds, really. We don't see them at all. The gospel can't be confined inside the churches. And this was, the word of God was being confined really to the synagogues back then. We kind of do the same thing today. We kind of keep the word of God, you know, here. And Jesus always welcomed and he always spoke about the kingdom of God, so much so that two different times in the New Testament we see Jesus feed large crowds of people, right? The feeding of the 5,000, and then later we have the feeding of the 4,000. Both times, and we see both times referenced in the book of Matthew, one in chapter 14, one in chapter 15. Now, today's passage, we didn't hear how many people had actually gathered to hear Jesus speak, but we know that they were a pressing crowd, right? We heard that. At the very beginning of the passage, the crowds began to press in, and they said, hey, you know what? Let's hop in the boat and just go out a couple of feet, and that way we've got a little bit of distance here, right? I always feel like I must be in the boat when we go like upstairs or like certain Sundays and like everybody sits as far in the back as they can, you know, that it's not me in the boat maybe, but everybody else that's pushing off just a little bit. But I'm glad you're right up front today. That made me feel better, man. So it proves to everybody that I don't bite, right? I always figure maybe I spit when I talk or something and like everybody just trying to stay slightly out of range. I don't think that's baptism right there. No, I'm kidding. But we don't know how many people Jesus was actually preaching to on the beach that day, but we do know that it was enough that they were pressing him up against the water. And he still wanted to be able to talk to them, but he wanted to be able to do it in such a way that it was, that they could all hear him. So, you know, he backs away just a little bit. And I think about this passage, and if you've ever seen pictures or if have ever gotten a chance to go to Greece or Italy, and you see pictures of the old style Greek and like those Greco-Roman kind of theaters that they had, where they didn't, it's not like what we have today where we have sound systems and all the stuff, right? What they would do is, well, they would project, but the theaters were kind of cut into a hillside. And it was set up almost like a bowl, and the person who was talking would speak into that hillside. And it's amazing how naturally that allows everybody to hear without all the speakers and the mics and all the things, right? We don't do it quite the same way anymore because we have all the technology. But if we were to go back, that's how we would do it. And that's kind of what I envisioned here, is that maybe Jesus was just off the coast and everybody was on a little bit of a hill and everybody could hear him because he was talking. You know, that's what I have in my mind, right? And now he's, in this moment, Jesus is so creative. He's articulating these messages that are changing people's lives, and he's doing it by story, by parable, right? And we don't know necessarily what passage, what parable Jesus might have taught in this moment because we don't hear that. Right? But Jesus uses this creatively to do something else. He changes other people's lives in this moment. This passage isn't about whose lives he changed in the crowd in that moment. Amen? This passage is about whose lives he changed in the boats that day. Right? It's not about the crowd. This is about the people in the boats. He was preparing his disciples. He hadn't even really officially recruited them yet, but he was getting ready to change their lives. So he uses this moment. And these guys are fishermen. They're tired. We hear that from Simon, right? Comes out of Simon here in this moment. You know, we hear, Lord, well, man, we were out there all night. We didn't catch anything. Got this tire over there, this old boot in the other boat, right? I'm beat. Jesus says, take it out one more time. Put down the nets. Simon says, all right, well, I'm going to be obedient, right? Simon Peter in this moment, I'll be obedient, goes and drops the nets, and what happens? They fill two boats. The nets are breaking. They have to call the other boat over. I mean, have you ever seen how they do fishing in the lakes there that they still do it this way to this day. Big, you know, newer boats, obviously, right? But they'll still run the sail, the nets between two boats and pull up a net and then reel the whole thing into one boat. They tag team the fishing, and it's an interesting thing to see. But they pull him over, and he changes the tone of the whole thing. We see Simon Peter commit to a life of discipleship in this moment. And it's the same thing that happens to us. There's always some moment in our lives where we don't just always naturally believe. There's usually something that really, really flips a switch that says, no, this is real. This is more than just a story. This is real. And in this moment, Simon, who's exhausted, and says, you know what? The fish just aren't here. We aren't catching anything. Who here has ever gone fishing? Yeah, all right? I love going fishing. And I remember, as a kid, my granddad used to take me fishing all over the place. Maybe a little kind of self-effacing story here, but like, we used to go up to Speedwell Forge. Anybody know where Speedwell Forge Lake is up there, but past Lititz? He used to take me up. This was years before, of course, they drained it out, and now it's back, though, which is cool. But I remember one time I fell in, right? I was a kid. We do that, climbing around on rocks, fell in the lake. And, of course, I freaked out. Do you know why? I thought, sure, those fish were going to bite me. And I was freaking out. I got out of the water, and my granddad, he couldn't help but laugh. Because there I was, just afraid. But he said in that moment, he goes, you know, you don't ever need to be afraid of that. You scared those fish off. Way more than, you know, they were more scared of you than you could ever be of them. And it was a teachable moment, right? But it was one of those that's kind of burned in there, because there I was screaming and crying and freaking out. I think I might have been like 6 or 8 years old. And, you know, it was just one of those moments. But I'll never forget that, because it made me realize that, like, it's not as scary as I thought it was. You know, I think because I couldn't see the bottom or whatever, I might have been scared. I don't remember why I thought the fish would, you know, bite me, but I'd probably seen some picture of like a muskie or something, and they looked like they had those big old teeth, you know? And I was thinking that was going to be it. I was done. Jaws was in that one. But we see this moment too where, you know, Simon Peter's not, he's not convinced. He's not convinced. And Jesus says, no, you need to trust me. We're going to go do this. And we went, you know, they went out and they did it. And they caught all these fish. Now, I think back and you think, let's go a little into our church history, right? We've got this moment where, in our church history, where John Wesley is preaching to a large crowd, and the crowd has shown up so much, and he's teaching at his home church in Epworth, England. And this is where his family went to church as a kid. It's an Anglican church, and his parents are buried there in the churchyard. And the crowd has gathered so much so that nobody can see him. And they're outside the church building because they can't fit inside. And he actually climbs up on his father's tombstone and preaches for an hour and a half. So if you think I go long, just saying. He preaches for an hour and a half off of his father's tombstone as his pulpit, right? And people's lives start to change. And it's a challenge for us to not wait for people to be in the church. John Wesley wasn't in the church. Jesus wasn't in the synagogue. These messages weren't being delivered here inside a warm, comfortable building, right? They were being delivered in a cemetery, in the marketplace, on the shores of a lake. This is where lives were being changed. And this striking moment comes, right? I talked about this a little bit. He says to Peter, go out, drop them in the deep water. We're gonna go catch some fish, Peter. And he's all night, caught nothing, right? And at this time of loss, he would not have had to let Jesus use the boat, right? This was Peter's boat. This was his livelihood. He could have said, yeah, you know what? I'm beat. I'm going home. I'm going to bed. But he sensed that something was about to happen. You ever get that moment when you sense that God's really going to do something? This is the moment that Simon Peter has, and he says, yes, we'll go do this. Now, as a Galilean, Peter, he's a fisherman, might have known that Jesus probably grew up as a carpenter. They didn't grow up all that far from each other. Now, he might have thought, well, this carpenter probably doesn't know anything about fishing, right? He's used to digging holes and building houses, right? What does he know about fishing? we'll take him for a spin, you know, we'll show him. There might have been some of that in there, right? But maybe Peter thought he could rely on him, because Peter had been in the boat with Jesus while he was teaching. So he was hearing that message the whole time. He was being prepared for what happened next and may not have even realized it, right? The whole time he's hearing Jesus talk to the crowd. It was after Jesus has preached to the crowd that he's talked to them that he says, all right, Peter, it's time to go. We're gonna go push off. We're gonna go catch some fish, right? Master, we've worked all night long, but we've caught nothing. But if you say so, I love that line. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets, right? And we experience God's miracles on the fly when we rely on the Word of God beyond our programming, right? When we say, it can't be done. We've never done it that way, but oh boy, those words come out of my mouth. We've never done it that way before. Oh, we've always done it. Oh, no, I can't say that. We've always done it this way. We've never done it that way. Those are like the two chief arguments you always get in the church about doing. So we've never tried that. Or we've tried that 100 times and it's never worked. Well, that sounds a whole lot like, oh, we've been up all night casting our nets and I haven't caught a single fish. But have we? Maybe we let those nets down one more time, amen? So the catch Peter had might be unprecedented. He probably never seen a catch like this, or at least had been a while, right? So much so that he's like flagging down the other boat. Get over here. Now, can you imagine? We've saying things like, we've tried that 100 times. We've always done it this way, right? Not that way. And we decide that after Jesus kind of hints to us, you know, it might be time to go a little bit deeper, a little bit further out, throw those nets down into the deep water, Jesus says, right? And all of a sudden those nets are filled to bursting. Now, what would that look like to us? All of a sudden people start showing up, hearing the word, but we aren't in the church, are we? We're out in the middle of the lake. There's some risk involved here. Amen? We're not just waiting for people to come in. Amen? So we get this similar story, though, in John chapter 21. Jesus meets Peter again after the resurrection, right? Also while he was fishing. And I love this one, too. I think I love most of the Bible. Jesus said, cast the net out on the right side of the boat instead of the left, right? Any fisherman knows that if the fish are there, the fish are there. It doesn't matter really which side of the boat. You know, anybody ever gone deep sea fishing? Yeah. All right, yeah, I love deep sea fishing. It is so much fun. I've been out there on days when one moment you're staring at the water, next moment you're staring at the sky, catching nothing, but it's great to be out there. And I think about this, there's guys, if you get out on those boats, there's people that'll go out on those boats and they have their spot, right? They go out every week and they have their spot. You don't mess with those guys. Because they're the ones that, they're just like, if I don't stand right there, I don't catch anything, right? The fish are there, right? So he tells Peter, throw it down, right? Left side, right side instead of the net, instead of the left. Once again, they're unable to haul the net in. So many fish, full of large fish. And then, of course, we get the count, right? 153 fish. I thought it was interesting that they always put that in there. They have the number of fish that they caught in that passage. Fishermen counted when they caught fish. Counting blessings is what we do when we're blessed. Amen? We do it. We sit back and we go, 20/20 hindsight. Boy, God's been good to me this year. Oh, yeah, this happened and that happened. Well, we also do the same things when it's not blessings, don't we? Right? So everyone in this scene of Luke 5 would count, be amazed at the catch in Luke chapter 5, right? Then what would you say? Thank you very much. Well, I really appreciate that big catch of fish, Jesus. Now, what was Peter's response? It was a lot like Isaiah's response from our passage from Isaiah today, wasn't it? Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me, I am an unclean man, and I have seen the face of the Lord. Peter's response is, I am unworthy man, he says to Jesus. That's a humble response to being proven wrong by the Son of God. Amen? And so we have a choice of how we want to respond. This faith journey that we're on starts with this confession of proclaiming who Jesus is. Isaiah proclaims that he understands that the Lord is God, that he is holy, and that Isaiah, that I am unworthy to stand here in this place and see what I've seen. I will surely be destroyed. Peter realizes that this is Jesus, that he's the Messiah, that he is someone sent from God, at least at this point, and that he is not worthy to be in his presence. So God is doing something right here, and I am a horrible person because I doubted it, right? And I need to be forgiven. I'm going to fall down at Jesus' feet. This is what happens. We confess that we understand who Jesus is and what our relationship with Jesus is. A full and repentant need to have Jesus in our life, right? Now, Peter would say he's a fisherman when people ask who he was. You might say people, well, I'm a businessman or I'm a businesswoman. I love it when people ask me, like, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And I said, but I also work full-time in marketing, right? But the one I love introducing myself as is a pastor, because this is what I would rather be doing, right? I'd rather be doing this. Maybe you're a technician or an engineer or a farmer or a fisherman, right? We don't know. But what would you tell Jesus when he asked who you are? What would you tell Jesus? Who are you? Right? Now, it's up to us whether that encounter with Jesus is a one-time event or an event that we have every day. I've said before, when we get up in the morning, we choose every day whether or not we want to be a Christian that day. Amen? There's moments throughout the day when we get to choose whether or not we want to be a Christian, don't we? So I can think plenty of times when I've been driving my car from Lancaster to York or back that I get to choose a lot whether or not I am a Christian in that moment. Right? These are the decisions we get to make. Am I going to be a representative of Jesus Christ right now? We get to make that decision every minute, every day for the rest of our lives. And then, of course, that decision is an eternal one, too. But here's the thing. Jesus answered to Peter, who asked him to leave, right? Depart from me, I am an unworthy person. What's Jesus' answer? Don't be afraid. Oh, I always love it when Jesus starts out with that, right? I remember what my grandfather said to me when he pulled me out of the lake. You don't have to be afraid. They don't bite much. Right? Don't be afraid. From now on, you won't be catching fish. That's not your purpose anymore. That's what Jesus is saying. Simon Peter and his partners, James and John, they left the fish and the nets and the boats, and they followed Jesus. Among the crowd, many who heard the preaching of Jesus and saw the power of Jesus considered this event a time of amazement, right? One-time thing. But a few knew the higher purpose and started following. We understand that there are other disciples who were there who started to kind of wonder and wanted to follow around, right? We see that happen in the next couple of passages. The crowd continues to grow. Amen? Amen. Now, we got to think about this question. What is your purpose in life, in business, in ministry? Because we got to remember that discipleship is not adding something, but it's subtracting so that we can focus on a higher purpose of catching people. Let me say that again. Discipleship is not adding something to our lives. Discipleship is removing the things that get in the way so that we can focus on being followers of Christ. All right? It's not adding. It's not more. It's not more. It's something new. Something different. Something we replace the other things with. The challenges for churches and congregations, like pastors and people, right? We, in Luke 5, we go to the marketplaces. We see all the people. And we preach the news of Jesus Christ. Maybe. If we do that. I've never been super keen on the people that stand out there on the street corner and yell it to the skies. Because that's not the most effective way, is it? What do we know about Jesus? What was drawing the crowds? I can tell you right now, it wasn't because Jesus was wearing a breadboard and standing on the corner ringing a bell, screaming at the top of his lungs about how everybody was going to hell. That was not the message that Jesus was sharing. What was happening that was drawing the crowds in? He was healing. Exactly. Jesus had started doing kingdom work. Jesus had started doing the things of the kingdom. He was changing lives. The blind were getting their sight. The blind were getting their sight. That the deaf were being made to hear. People were starting to become, you know, aware of God's kingdom in the world. And what ends up happening? What ends up happening? The crowds start to gather. People start to come and see. It's a big dream, right? It's a big thing when we become part of God's dream, as it were. God has this vision for the church, and we need to become part of it. And we see what people don't see, right? We see God's vision for the world. We see what God has a little bit of what God has planned for us. And we just take little pieces at a time, and we just keep moving forward, right? But we become, and this is why I love one of the things, one of the statements from the United Methodist Vision for the Church, is that we become a disciple of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. I love that statement. It's a little wordy, but I still love what it means. The reason we do what we do, the reason we follow Jesus Christ, is to transform the world. Not completely change the world, not to destroy the world, not to condemn the world, but to what? Transform it, change it, make it better. Transformation is something that is a change towards the better. And that's what we're here to do. We got to remember that to see all the people, we can't be restricted to one place. The crowds gather all over, and if we want to see them, it means that, like Jesus, we got to be where they are. Amen? All right. Let's stand together and join in our statement of faith. Number 881 in the hymnal. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son,